Goodness to be here in Lawrence, Kansas. Praise the Lord. My, this is a tall pulpit. Either that or I'm a short guy. My pulpit's a little smaller than this. But anyway, at least for some of us that have a hard time reading, at least it's right there before us. And so we're happy about that. Kansas, love Kansas, love this state. This is the state that gave me my wife Tammy down there. Can you wave at me, sweetheart? Okay, there she is. And she was born and raised in Wichita, Kansas. And so when I'm out and about and I see a sunflower wherever, I always think God has really specially blessed me by giving me my Kansas sunflower. And I love Kansas. This is a wonderful, wonderful place. I've enjoyed getting to know your pastor in a better way and in a greater way. And it's good to be here in the house of the Lord with you, dear people. I'm telling you, you folks are something else. You're just good, down-to-earth folks, and I like that. And you're excited about being in the house of the Lord. And I hope and pray that you have revival on your heart. I know that we use that term quite a bit. You know, every year we're going to pencil in a revival, and we hope and pray that that happens. But that doesn't always happen. But it's possible to happen. God wants it to happen. And it's like the young folks saying just a minute ago, it's your choice. You want to be revived? You can be revived. If you don't want to be revived, you can stay unrevived. Let's let God do something for us that we can't do for ourselves. All right. The Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 85, verse 6, it says, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" That's the point of the matter, is we can rejoice in thee if we're revived, if we're brought back to life, if we're brought back to that place of being able to spend time and understand God or get to know God in a better way. You know, salvation cost us nothing. It didn't cost me a thing to get saved. And it doesn't cost anybody a thing to get saved in whatever dispensation, whatever portion of the Bible. If someone got saved, it's by the grace of God. Okay? It's always by grace through faith. And salvation cost us nothing. But I want you to know something. It cost God dearly. It cost Him. All right? But revival is different. Revival is something that happens to save people. Okay? Revival requires action. A confession of sin with contrition and being remorseful, penitent. All right, that's all necessary in order to be revived. If you don't want to confess your sin, you want to continue to live just the way you've always lived and not grow in grace, what you're saying is, I don't want revival. It's going to cost, okay? Salvation costs you nothing, but revival is going to require some things. It also requires an effort to walk with God. You know, God knows just how fast to move so that we can stay with Him. It's not us slowing down God, but it's us catching up to God. And He knows just the right pace to set for us to walk with Him. Revival is also a process of denying the flesh and resisting the devil. Okay? Now, it's going to cost something if you want revival. I'm telling you now. I'm just trying to be truthful with you. It's going to cost. And so it's a process of saying no to the flesh and resisting the devil, because he's there to devour you, destroy you, kill you. I mean, the devil is there to destroy you. That's what he's wanting to do. Revival is also a constant and consistent humility. The Bible tells us that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. All right. And, you know, that's one of the things I've noted about your pastor for some time. You have a humble pastor. He's got a humble heart, and we can see that. And we're just looking forward to getting better acquainted as a result of that humility that I see in your pastor. Humility is one of those things that about the time you think you got it, you lost it. You're always working on humility. You know, it's like a snotty doorknob. About the time you think you got it, it slips, okay? So we've got to constantly work and consistently work on having that humble spirit. Revival is a sweet communion with Jesus Christ. It's sweet. Once you've experienced revival, you don't want to go back the way things were, because you're able to walk and talk with Christ. Revival is a tongue tamer. There's always things that we would like to say, plows that we would like to clean on other people. There's always things, okay? But if you're in the spirit of revival, it will be a tongue tamer, okay? Revival is a hungering and thirsting after God. It's a desire. You know, when I'm hungry for something, I can't hardly think of anything else. I'm a one thought type person when I'm hungry or when I'm thirsty. And that ought to be the way it is about God. We just love God so much and we think about Him all the time. That's what the spirit of revival does for us. It makes us to where we're hungering and thirsting after God. Revival means to be restored, to be brought back to life. To be brought back to what it used to be. You know, every day with Jesus ought to be sweeter than the day before. And it's a walk of grace. It's a walk of goodness. It's a walk of godliness. I mean, it's a sweet, sweet communion with God. And that's what revival is. It's a restoration time. Revival is allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth. You know, rather than what it used to be is we do this because we think that's the best thing. But when you're in the spirit of revival, you say, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? God, I'm not smart enough to be able to make my own decisions today, but I can certainly rely upon You. Would You give me that which I need to know to make the right decision? We make hundreds and hundreds of decisions daily. And if we'll just ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in truth, it doesn't mean that you've got to find yourself in a prayer closet someplace to find out. It just means being in that spirit of fellowship with God where He can lead you and guide you and prompt you and guide you into things of the Lord. Revival is making much of the Bible, God's Word. And I believe that being a part of an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Big B Baptist Church, that we make much of the Word of God. And we ought to make much of the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's God speaking to us. It's through His Word. You know, there are those that talk about seeing things that aren't there and hearing things that aren't said. We can see things through the Word of God. We can see the heart of God. We can see the will of God. We can see the way of God. We can see the work of God through His Word. And that's why we need to make much of His Word. Now, the devil is in overtime business now, trying to destroy the effectiveness of God's Word. And if he can water it down with other perversions and versions, if he can do that, then he's got you where he wants you. Okay? That's why we make much of the King James Bible, the complete, inerrant, infallible Word of God. All right, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. I want to talk to you about what I believe is one of the most important things about revival. If you're interested in revival, if you're interested in walking and talking with God and enjoying His Word and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you and direct you in all things, if you're interested in having that sweet communion with Christ, there's some things that are very, very, very important. Jeremiah chapter 17, I want you to look with me at verse 1. If you're there, say amen. All right, here we go. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 13. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills, O my mountain in the fields, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thine heritage that I give thee, and I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart is departed from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath of the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. As the patriot sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, O Lord. The hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help me to say what needs to be said. I pray that you give us eyes to see and behold wondrous things from your word. I pray, Father, that you give us ears to hear from heaven this morning. Lord, I pray that you give us a mind that will concentrate on the things of God and not allow our mind to wander and think about other things. But Father, I pray that you'll help us to the purpose for which we're here is for the purpose of revival. And I pray that, Lord, as we open up our hearts and as we open up the Word of God, Father, that your Word would take root and grow in our hearts. And Father, that this church can be closer to thee as a result of this meeting this week. May thy will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A person comes to me explaining his bad attitude toward people, and especially the things of God, such as his disdain toward the studying the Word of God. Why do we always have to be in the Bible? And such as taking time to pray or giving to the Lord's work. He says, my problem is my bad attitude, is what he says to me. And I say, no, a bad attitude is not your problem. It is symptomatic of your problem. Your problem is your heart. The heart is your problem. Another person comes to me and says, I've got a problem. I'm critical. I find reasons to criticize people. You know, a critic is a critic, and that's what critics do. All right. And this person says, I'm a critic. Criticizing comes easy to me. Can you help me with my criticizing problem? I say, no, criticizing is not your problem. It is a symptom of your problem. Your heart is the problem. Another person comes to me in counsel and informs me of his bitterness. His bitterness keeps him from coming to church. His bitterness keeps him awake at night. His bitterness is giving him health issues. His bitterness is causing friction in the home. In frustration, he cries out, what can I do with my bitterness problem? I say, no, bitterness is not your problem. It is a symptom of your problem. Your heart is the problem. Another person comes to me and says, I'm giving up. I'm tired of turning the other cheek and walking the extra mile for the greater good of God's will. I'm tired of trying to get along with difficult people. I'm tired of being patient with ingrates. I'm tired of giving without getting. I'm tired of going alone in the work of the Lord. What can I do about my problem of giving up? Giving up is not your problem. It is symptomatic of your problem. Your heart is the problem. Pastor, I have a mouth problem. I hurt people with my words. I curse when I'm angry. I complain about too much. What can I do with my mouth problem? A mouth problem is not your problem. However, it is symptomatic of what the problem is. Your heart is the problem. I have a drinking problem. I hurt people with the things that I do while I drink. I ruin my testimony with alcohol. I identify with the wrong crowd when I drink. I listen to the wrong music when I drink. And according to the Bible, strong drink makes me think perverted thoughts. I have a drinking problem. No. You don't have a drinking problem. It's a symptomatic of the real problem. Your heart is the real problem. The heart of the problem involves the problem of the heart. And this is what's happening during Jeremiah's day. The nation was a mess because the heart of the people were in a mess. And we see here a few illustrations of the hearts that they had that Jeremiah dealt with. He was called the weeping prophet. It was not because he could cry so easy. He could cry because he saw his nation in turmoil. He could cry because he knew what the end result was going to be, and people would not listen to him. His own family turned against him. His kinsmen, his countrymen turned against him. They put him in dungeons and cisterns and tried to shut him up, tried to starve him out. And he had a weeping heart, and he tried to tell them what the end result would be. You know, it's kind of like wayward kids. You're telling them where it's going to lead to, and they're not listening. And you know what's going to, and your heart is broken and you're grieved. But this was the heart of Jeremiah as he dealt with the people. We see here in verse 1 where it says the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. With a pen of iron, point of a diamond. A diamond's a hard jewel. I mean, it's hard. You can cut things with diamond. I use diamonds for all kinds of things. They use diamonds for drilling. A diamond is hard. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of their altars. The heart of Judah was like tables of stone. Their sin was written on their hearts and upon the horns of their altars. Jeremiah was saying their sin had become a big part of their life for a long time. Sin was just natural to them. It ought not be natural to the child of God. I mean, we're not perfect, but we're not sinless, but we ought to sin less as a child of God. And so this became natural and normal for the people of Judah, and Jeremiah was trying to expose this to them. They had been in sin, and sin had been such a big part of their lives for such a long time that it became permanent, as with pins of iron and diamond points. Sin was engraved upon their hearts of stone. Their sin had impacted their worship. And by the way, sin does affect your worship. If you're not right with God, chances are you're going to cause somebody else not to be right with God, and they'll cause somebody else not to be right with God, and on and on and on and on. And then before long, you have a church full of people that are just not right with God. And how easy it is to get right with God. You can get right with God with one simple little sincere prayer. And you ask God to forgive you. And He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when God forgives, it is as if He forgot. He doesn't remember it anymore. He cast our sin into the depths of the deepest sea. Puts up a no fishing sign. He takes it and throws it as far as the east is from the west. And I'm certain you've heard this before. You can go east and keep going east, but you'll never meet up with west. You can go west and keep going west and never meet up with east. But if you went north, eventually it goes south, and eventually it goes north, eventually it goes south. So that's why God says He's taken your sin and thrown it as far as the east is from the west. It'll never meet again. It has, as if you hadn't done it. When He forgives you, it affects services. It affected their services. Judah had become blind to the consequences of their own sin. During the process of sin, we ought to see how bad sin is. In Romans chapter 7, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said this to the church at Rome. He says, "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, work in death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." And folks, we ought not say that's a little sin and that's a little sin and that's a little sin. Did you know that one of these, what we call little sins, is Jesus had to die for that little sin. He's not going to allow one sin to get into heaven, not one sin. If you allowed one sin to get into heaven, heaven would be contaminated. You know, it'd be like having a 5-gallon bucket of pure water, and then you take one little spoonful of cesspool water and put it in that big bucket. Would you drink it? It would be contaminated. And heaven's not going to get contaminated by our sin. It all has to be dealt with by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so this is where they were. This is they got to the place where their sin wasn't so bad, you know, and they can see the worst sins of others and think that others were bad. But they couldn't look in the mirror and see that their own sin was wicked. And folks, that's where we need to be. We need to understand that sin is bad. That was that stony heart that we're talking about. A second heart that's mentioned here is the straying heart in verses 5 and 6 and also verse 13. Judah was trusting in man and not in God, and as a result, they forsook the fountain of living water. Consequently, they would suffer as the heat in the desert and in uninhabitable salt lands. Why would one want to stray from the fountain of living water? Why would one want to get away from that good water and just go out on their own? You know, Judah was trusting in man and not in God as a result. They strayed from the fount of the living water. Our heart can be deceived into thinking that God cannot meet our needs, but man can. That's why we're so quick to go to somebody for the answer, and we're very slow about going to God for the answer. We ought to be going to God for the answer because He has the answers. And I know this sounds simplistic, but it's true. We avoid the simple things and we go to the more difficult things. We think that man has the answer and man doesn't have the answer. He really doesn't understand your problem, but he's going to give some advice based upon what he thinks your problem is. God knows what your problem is. The Word of God, He can lead you and guide you in where in the Bible you need to read so that you get answers from heaven. Our heart is deceived into thinking that God cannot meet our needs, but man can. The heart can sink to the level of no longer trusting God, but only in man. This is where Judah was. They had a straying heart. They had a straying heart. A heart that wandered straight. Not only did they have a stony heart, but they had a straying heart. And not only that, We need to look at some things about that straying heart, what happens. When you have that straying heart from God, then incredibly, sin starts looking appealing. And the heart agrees. I've had people say, well, my heart's not into it. Well, where is your heart? Your heart is away from God. And if it's away from God, of course it's not going to be into the things of God. I've had people come and say, well, preacher, I don't have those standards. God hasn't spoken to me. Well, open up your heart and let's see what God can tell you. Let's confirm it with the Word of God. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth. Let's let God be God instead of our mind and what we think and others have told us be God. Let's let God be God and let's let His Word lead us and guide us. When wrong with God, sin looks appealing. We are naturally, it's an easy thing. We're prone to wander. We're prone to leave the God we love. That's why we've got to make a concentrated effort in staying right with God. We're prone to leave. You've heard that song, Come Thou Fount. Prone to leave the God we love. The fellow that wrote that song, he did well, and the song got popular and everything like that. And one day he was wrong with God and out of sorts with God, and he was sitting in some kind of a travel compartment. And while he was there, a woman started whistling the tune, "Come Thou Fount of," and she started whistling it and singing it. And then she looked at the man. And she says, "Have you ever heard that song?" And the songwriter, with a bowed head, said, "Yes, I wrote the song. Prone to leave the God I love." You can be right today and wrong this afternoon. Prone to leave the God I love. Now, I've had people say, "Oh, I can never do that again." Oh, yes, you can. You can do wrong time and time and time again with every intention of doing right. And there's a lot of people that intend to do right, but they continue to do wrong. I don't doubt their intentions. I just doubt that they're going to continue doing doing right if they don't purpose to do right. We can be ignorant of God's word and God's will. Psalm 95:10 says, "It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways." It is a people that do err in their heart. Where does it start? Before your body starts missing church, generally speaking, you quit tithing is what happens. You quit giving to the Lord. Nobody knows about that. You're still in church. And then you start hitting and missing. And then eventually you miss more than you hit. And then you're completely out. And then at some point you start justifying your wrong actions. That's how I have seen it in the 38 years that I've been pastoring. We become ignorant of God's word and will. We can be enticed to wander from God. Eve was enticed with the fruit from the tree of knowledge. The devil tried to entice Jesus to turn stones into bread. And maybe there was nothing wrong with turning stones into bread, but who was doing the tempting? And sometimes it's the people that say, this is what you need to do. It's beyond my imagination why people will go to these counselors that have all their degrees on their walls that have been married a half dozen times and their kids are wayward and wrong. And yet they can tell you what to do. Why don't you go to the house of God and hear from the man of God? Why don't we take time to open up the Bible and let God speak to us? We can be enticed. We can be enticed to wander. That's what a straying heart does. It wanders. Hey, lastly, we can be the heart is not only a stony heart mentioned there in Jeremiah, and it's a straying heart, but it's also a sinister heart. A sinister heart. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A simple look at a deceptive heart, it vindicates vice. Meaning sinful habit. It justifies sinful habits. At first, when you're right with God, you're repulsed by sin. And then when you start stepping away from God, sin isn't so exceedingly bad anymore. And then eventually, you've embraced it. And it becomes a part of you. And that's what people know you by. You see, the sinister heart, it vindicates vice. It rationalizes rebellion. Oh, just be yourself. Don't let them tell you what to do. You need to be yourself. It rationalizes rebellion. It justifies junk. This world is way out there in their thought process. It's so sad to see the direction where America is heading. Sad. And they're justifying junk. And they're forcing it down our throats. It legitimizes lust is what the sinister heart does. It legitimizes lust. It makes it okay. It's okay. It's just a desire that you have. As a man thinketh, so is he. You start legitimizing lust and before long you're right in the middle of doing some of those things. It soft soaps sinful behavior. Sin isn't as bad as it used to be. It's the way they do it. I wouldn't do it, of course. But it's their lack of conviction. And God's got to speak to them. No. There's things in the Bible that God speaks to all of us about. And we should not soft soap sinful behavior. It winks at wickedness, the sinister heart. It winks at wickedness. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It compromises with corruption. Folks, the heart got to be fixed. That's what revival does. What is meant by fixed? Two things. In Texas, we say everything we say is we're fixing to do that. We're fixing to do this. And that's just one of our terms that we use. We're fixing to do things. Okay? But this word fix in the Bible, it comes to mean two things. First of all, it means focused. You're fixed on something. You're focused. And secondly, you fix something that's broken. Okay? It concentrates on focusing. It concentrates on repairing. The heart must be repaired and focused to stay right. Do you want revival? The psalmist said, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. He continued to say, oh God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. He says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And that's what we need to do. We need to fix our heart. If it's broken, we need to fix it. Or we need to focus it upon God. We want God to do something this week. I want God to do something this week. Let's pray together that God gives us revival. Lord, thank you.